Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Text number 4 of the 7th chapter. Okay. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak pranihite male apasyat purusham purnam mayam cha tadapashrayam. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak pranihite male apashyat purusham purnam mayam cha tadapashrayam. Bhakti, devotional service. Yogina, by the process of linking up, manasi, upon the mind, samyak, perfectly, pranihite, engaged in and fixed upon, amale, without any matter, apashyat, saw, purusham, the personality of Godhead, purnam, absolute, maya, energy, cha, also, tat, his, apashrayam, under full control. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Thus he fixed his mind, perfectly engaging it by linking it in devotional service, bhakti yoga, without any tinge of materialism. And thus he saw the absolute personality of Godhead along with his external energy, which was under full control. Purport. Perfect vision of the absolute truth is possible only by the linking process of devotional service. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. One can perfectly realize the absolute truth, personality of Godhead, only by the process of devotional service. And one can enter into the kingdom of God by such perfect knowledge. Imperfect realization of the absolute by the partial approach of the impersonal Brahman or localized Paramatma does not permit anyone to enter into the kingdom of God. Sri Narada advised Srila Vyasadeva to become absorbed in transcendental meditation on the personality of Godhead and his activities. Srila Vyasadeva did not take notice of the effulgence of Brahman because that is not absolute vision. The absolute vision is the personality of Godhead as it is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 7.19 Vasudeva Sarvamiti. In the Upanishads also, it is confirmed that Vasudeva, the personality of Godhead, is covered by the glowing, golden, Hiranmayena Patrena veil of impersonal Brahman. And when that curtain is removed by the mercy of the Lord, the real face of the Absolute is seen. The Absolute is mentioned here as the Purusha, or person. The absolute personality of Godhead is mentioned in so many Vedic literatures. And in the Bhagavad Gita, the Purusha is confirmed as the eternal and original person. The absolute personality of Godhead is the perfect person. The supreme person has manifold energies out of which the internal, external, and marginal energies are specifically important. The energy mentioned as here as the external energy, mentioned here is the external energy, as will be clear from the statements of her activities. The internal energy is there along with the absolute person as the moonlight is there with the moon. The external energy is compared to darkness because it keeps the living entities in the darkness of ignorance. The word apashrayam suggests that this energy of the Lord is under full control. The internal potency, or superior energy, is also called maya, but it is spiritual maya, or energy exhibited in the absolute realm. When one is under the shelter of this internal potency, the darkness of material ignorance is at once dissipated. And even those who are atma-rama, or fixed in trance, take shelter of this maya, or internal energy. Devotional service, or bhakti yoga, is the function of the internal energy. Thus there is no place for the inferior energy, or material energy, just as there is no place for darkness in the effulgence of spiritual light. Such internal energy is even superior to the spiritual bliss attainable in the conception of the impersonal Brahman. It is stated in the Bhagavad Gita that the impersonal Brahman effulgence is also an emanation from the absolute personality of Godhead Sri Krishna. The Parama Purusha cannot be anyone except Sri Krishna himself, as will be explained in the later shlokas. Apashyat Purusham Purnam, he saw the Purna form, complete form of the Supreme Person. Just as on the full moon day you can see the full moon, the whole body of the moon, not any of it kept in shadow. Once a month at least you can see like that. When the full moon is there, the moonlight has to be there. You can not perceive moonlight on the new moon night. When the shadow of the earth is completely covering the moon, then the light is obscured, the moonlight. So it is possible to conceive of the absolute truth without his internal energy. We cannot conceive of the absolute truth without his external energy, because we can't conceive of anything without his external energy. We are living in bodies and minds using senses made of the external energy. So in our present condition, we only see with the external energy, and we see primarily the external energy. There's no question of not seeing the Lord's external energy unless you don't see anything. Unless you're completely senseless, you're in the body of a virus. You're a little virus. We're worrying about viruses, but what if you are a virus? You know, think it's dangerous to be attacked by viruses. Life as a virus is not very pleasant or secure. And also, you don't have any senses or functioning mind. And so you don't see anything. But if you're a human being, you do see. But what we see basically is the external energy. And even we're trying to see the material energy. In our present condition, we're seeing it through the material energy. We're looking at the deities. When I turn my head that way, I see Gornitai. When I turn my head that way, I see just, you know, Almira. So I don't have the vision to see Gornitai over on that side. I only can only see them over there because I still have material vision. I don't have any developed direct spiritual vision. Therefore, I see through the deity. I hear through the name, through the Shastra, through the instructions of Guru. I don't have a functioning direct connection with Krishna. Not in my present covered condition. So there's no question of anybody who sees anything in the material world not seeing the external energy of the Lord. But what's rare is to see the Lord himself in person and to see his internal energy, his other energy, the energy that doesn't cover but enlightens, that doesn't give misery but gives bliss, that doesn't create destruction and permanent existence and then destruction, but the energy that sustains eternal, blissful, fully cognizant existence. Very few people in this world can see that energy. Vyasadeva can. We should not doubt it just because the verse doesn't mention his internal energy. We have to understand this in context. Who the person who's meditating is, what are the results of his meditation, what's the purpose of his meditation, and then we should not be fooled by the concise description that doesn't mention the internal energy. It's not that Vyasadeva saw God and his external energy only and didn't have any perception of internal energy. That's not possible. Not for Vyasadeva, not when he's doing this meditation for this purpose and we know that such and such result came about. What's the purpose? That we actually won't read yet. We read in the fifth and sixth chapter, Narada. How does it work? This is the seventh chapter. Okay, so it was before. Narada ordered Vyasadeva to meditate for a certain purpose. The purpose was that even though he's compiled, edited all the Vedas, he has not adequately revealed the personal glories of Bhagawan and of his devotional service. So that's the purpose of the meditation. Bhagawan is never without his internal energy. If you see Bhagawan, then you're seeing internal energy. And especially if you're focusing your attention on his devotional service, that devotional service itself is one of the most important aspects of his internal energy. That's all devotional service is a very important aspect of his internal energy. So if you're seeing devotional service, then you're seeing the internal energy. And that's the purpose of Vyasadeva's meditation. Now maybe he's not successful, only half successful. He's seeing the Lord and his external energy, but he's failing to see the internal energy. But that is contradicted by what we will read is the result of his seeing. The result is that he realized, doesn't mention it in this verse, but two verses later, Anarto Pasharmam Sakshad Bhakti Yogam and Oksajay. Vyasadeva did realize or did see the reality of devotional service in the meditation. We have to take it in context. Two verses later, this is affirmed. That means Vyasadeva did see the Lord's internal energy. Devotees are not inclined to look at Krishna without his internal energies. Or to put it in other words, we don't like to think about Krishna or look at Krishna by himself without some devotees. Even over there, Krishna's playing his flute. Okay, actually, I'm sorry, the gopis are hiding over there by the tree. They're sort of dark. There are gopis in the picture. Do you have any pictures without gopis? Uh-oh, Krishna, all by himself. Okay, there are devotees hiding in a flower. He's got his flute at least. But normally we don't like... Actually, this is non-standard. There should be a cow or a bird or a deer standing next to Krishna. He shouldn't be by himself. That's not our mood. Should be at least an animal in the picture. Because we don't like to see or think about Krishna all by himself. He's never by himself, but sometimes his internal energy may be hiding. But still the devotees don't like to look at him like that. Just like the king in the morning gets dressed in his royal garments, and only very special servants are able to see him in his night clothes and while he gets dressed. Everyone else only sees him after he's all decked up as the king. So we don't like to see, we don't care about seeing Krishna with all his jewelry and forearms and weapons, but we want to see him with his devotees. We don't like to see him all by himself. He may sometimes be all by himself. Devotees are in the next room or within his heart or whatever, but we don't like to look at him like that. And Vyasadeva is also a Vaishnava, so without it being said, we can assume that he saw the Lord's internal energy at the same time that he saw the external energy. Why then is that is only mentioned external energy here? Because that's what's relevant to the matter at hand. Bhagavatam needs to be spoken. Why? Because there are living entities who can't remember it. In Vaikuntha, we don't need a Vyasadeva to come and reclaim the lost Vedas and Bhagavatam because they never get lost. You don't even have to have them written down in books. Just like we have our hard drives, we don't need books. Well, they don't even need a hard drive. Everything's in their heart. Bhagavatam is eternally present in the heart of the Vaikuntha devotees. They don't even need a laptop. Everything's in their heart. But in the material world, everyone's forgetting. Therefore, Vyasadeva has to come at the end, especially end of Dwarpa Yuga, when things are going, as we say in idiomatic English, going to hell in a wheelbarrow. That means fast speed, direct ahead to chaos. That's Kali Yuga. So at the end of Dwarpa Yuga, it's a very critical time. Human civilization is about to lose its human nature and become animal cat and dog civilization. Vyasadeva is needed to rescue the Vedas before they get completely lost at the beginning of Kali Yuga. So in every Dwarpa Yuga, some great sage is appointed to be the Vyasadeva and do this service to save transcendental knowledge from complete annihilation. He needs to, that person needs to be a great sage, but also a great devotee. Unless the Bhagavatam is delivered, then just the Vedas by themselves will not be effective in Kali Yuga. People cannot understand them. We read in the Tattva Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami's opinion. There's just too much to study. They're too extensive. They're dur adigamatwa cha. And they're very hard to understand, very cryptic, the Vedic mantras. They're not really written for human understanding. The Rig Veda mantras are addressed to the demigods in their glorification. And maybe the demigods can understand what's actually being said in the Rig Veda. But we cannot expect, with our mere human intelligence, to very well understand the what is actually being said by those words in the Rig Veda and the other Vedas. Okay, Upanishads are accessible to human intelligence. But there we have so many apparently contradictory ideas being presented. Absolute Truth has no form, no qualities, but here are the qualities in the form of the Absolute Truth. Apparent direct contradiction. And so there's so much room for controversy in understanding the Upanishads. We get some meaning out of it. We get too much meaning. We get contradictory meanings out of the Upanishads. And Vyasadeva wrote the Vedanta Sutra to reconcile the apparent contradictions. But Vedanta Sutra is very hard to understand. And there are so many different opinions about what Vyasadeva is saying in the Vedanta Sutra. So unless the Bhagavatam is going to appear in Kali Yuga, there isn't going to be any reliable source of proper spiritual knowledge, especially knowledge of the personality of Godhead in his devotional service. This is the purpose of Vyasadeva's meditation, and this is what he actually accomplished. He saw what he needed to see to prepare himself to study to present the Bhagavatam. Therefore, highlight is put on the external energy of the Lord. That's where the problem lies of material life, is that that material energy takes control of us and puts us into delusion and misery. And there is no real freedom from that, those snares of Maya, except to take shelter of the Supreme Lord in devotional service. Mam eva ye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. Eva, only. Don't just translate eva all the time as indeed. Here it's restrictive. If you don't understand that, then you'll get the philosophy wrong. Indeed, those who take shelter of me are free. No, only those who take shelter of me. And how do you take shelter of Krishna? There's a standard way. It's called devotional service. You must take shelter of his internal energy. And you must focus in on the particular aspect of his internal energy that's called bhakti. You may say, well, I'll forget bhakti. I'll just enjoy the love pastimes of Radha and Krishna. I'll think about them and I'll be happy. That's great, but if you don't do any service, if you don't develop a service attitude, you cannot properly do it. You cannot approach Krishna and his internal energy without first approaching bhakti. And to approach bhakti, you must approach Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu. And in our line, we have to approach the six Goswamis who are the embodiment of Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu. This is this prayer to Rupa Goswami, Sri Rupa by Narottamdas Thakur, that Rupa Goswami is my everything. He's my Shastras, he's my worshipable deity, the lotus feet of Rupa Goswami. So there's our Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu. We don't have any access otherwise, except two, spiritual master, scriptures, and association of Vaishnavas. We only have any of that by the mercy of Rupa Goswami Prabhupada. So, and we have the representatives of Rupa Goswami Prabhupada. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada and his followers are giving us, making available to us the lotus feet of Rupa Goswami. And that's our only access to devotional service. Maybe someone else, or yes, other people have other ways to practice devotional service. There are other sampradayas. There are even maybe some Gaudiya Vaishnavas who don't follow Rupa Goswami. But theoretically, Rupa Anugas are a subcategory of Mahaprabhu Anugas. But I don't know who among the Gaudiya Vaishnavas don't follow Rupa Goswami. Maybe some. I don't know of any successful or well-situated Gaudiya Vaishnavas who aren't also followers of Rupa Goswami. Maybe there are theoretically. But we are situated in devotional service only by his mercy and by the mercy of his representatives. By the mercy of Rupa Goswami coming to us through Srila Prabhupada, we're sitting here with this book in front of us, Srimad Bhagavatam, and we have some interest to sit and speak and listen about the Bhagavatam. Otherwise, we wouldn't. We could be in the university reading some ridiculous books about material topics, or we could be doing any crazy thing in the material world, reading other books or reading no books. Only by this special mercy are we here studying the Bhagavatam. How fortunate we are. What an opportunity we have. Anarto Pashamam Sakshad Bhakti Yoga Madhoksa Jai. This devotional service offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna will destroy all of our anarthas. Do we have any problems? Anybody have any problems here? Maybe you don't want to talk about them. I think we all have problems of various kinds. But they're all eradicated by the practice of pure devotional service to Krishna. And the Bhagavatam teaches us that pure devotional service to Krishna. This is the textbook. You may want to use your machine without reading the manual. You know, your complicated machine. You'll just figure it out by fooling around. You can try that. But better you read the manual. So this is the manual on devotional service, the textbook, Bhagavatam. If you want to do it properly and you want to know all the features and all the ins and outs of devotional service, study the Bhagavatam. Yasyam Vaishriyamanayam Krishne Paramapurushe. What is it? Bhakti Utpadyate Pumsak Shoka Moya Bhayapaha. Affirmation. Don't doubt it. If you believe the Bhagavatam is telling the truth, well, hear it saying it. That just by hearing the Bhagavatam, you may think, well, what am I doing sitting here? I should be, you know, commuting to work, going to school. Or maybe I should get some more sleep. Or I'm hungry. What am I doing sitting here listening to the Bhagavatam? But just by hearing the Bhagavatam, you don't even have to speak it. You just sit down and listen. You don't even have to understand it. Just sit there. Even if you're asleep, the sense of hearing works even in sleep. Just sit there and hear the Bhagavatam. Krishne Parama Purushe. Who's this Purusham Purnam that Vyasadev saw? Prabhupada says it's Krishna. And we may think, what, Prabhupada is just, you know, fanatic about Krishna. But here it is. In verse number 7, Krishna Parama Purusha. Yes, that Purna, the Parama Purusha, the Purna Purusha, same one. And that's nobody but Krishna. Bhakti Rupadite, devotion for Krishna. Arises, utpadyate, comes up, which dispels shoka, moha, and bhaya. We may have various problems, but I think we can fit at least the effects of most of these problems. You know, what are these problems? Why are they problems? Why is it a problem that I don't have money? They're just dirty pieces of paper. So great, I don't have any dirty pieces of paper in my pocket. But what, there are problems, there are reactions of not having money. Not having money may also mean you don't get food. You don't get a place to live. So therefore, not having money is a problem because of the effects of not having money. So the effects of basically all of our problems are in these three categories. Shoka, moha, and bhaya. Distress, bewilderment, and fear. You don't eat, your stomach grumbles, and you get weak. That's distress. Or you get anxious over it. That's fear. Or you forget, you know, that actually all you need to do is work and you'll get some money. But I'm just thinking, oh, I have no money. And I'm confused. Or I'm confused about how to get money. I'm a bad businessman, and I end up losing money instead of earning it. So that's confusion. You don't know how to do business properly. You don't know how to earn money. So there's shoka, there's moha, and bhaya, these three reactions to all of our material problems, they're destroyed simply by hearing the Bhagavatam. We don't need. If we're trying to function like Brahmins, we don't have to work to make money. Therefore, we don't have to go to school. We don't have to get a job. What a privilege. There may be difficulties sitting here in Govardhan, and getting sick, and not knowing how good the water is, or knowing the weather is horrible, but we don't have to go to school, we don't have to go to work, we don't have to get married if we don't want to. The phones don't work so well, so our parents can't bother us too much. All we have to do is study the Bhagavatam. That's our main business. So there's an opportunity. Unfortunately, we can't accommodate all the devotees in the world. We can only accommodate a few, but we're fortunate to be here. Shoka Moha Bhayapaha. First effect, and that's just preliminary effect, is destruction of fear, bewilderment, and pain. Three things we can live without. And when we're free from them, then our real life begins. So, good opportunity. We should take advantage of it. Hare Krishna, any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu. Okay.
First one, about education. Learning and education. It seems in the world now it's becoming like you're considered stupid if you haven't had the status quo education.
Yes.
People don't take you seriously, yes. Especially in India. But this is also all over. And also it's there in ISKCON, it seems like. ISKCON sometimes, like I was reading an article and I was surprised how every time you mention a devotee, devotees that had like a bachelor's or something, had nothing to do with the article, but he mentioned, oh, he's a bachelor in this.
Where is that mentioned?
No, it was an article I was reading.
Where?
In the Bhaktivedanta.
Bhaktivedanta.
Yeah, in the Bhaktivedanta. So I saw that, wow, they're really putting a stress that
yes.
They want to show that, okay, devotees are also educated according to that demoniac standard. So, you have anything to say about...
Was that this? The Indian Bhaktivedanta or the American?
The American.
Funny, Americans consider it bad taste to put your upadis on your business card, you know, or on the title of, you write a book, and to say that you're PhD, MA, and three MAs, and this and that, is considered bad taste for Americans. Indians do it all the time. You know, they'll let you know, you're a complete stranger, they'll let you know exactly what degrees they have, or it's right on their business card, or right on the book that they wrote. But in some countries, it's considered bad taste to advertise your upadis. So it should be considered bad taste among devotees to advertise your material qualifications. It's not the basis on which people should trust us because we have a BA or an MA. So what? Yeah. We can mention it for the purpose of preaching, but it's not the real basis. Preaching should be based on earning people's trust in us as spiritual authorities. And having an academic degree doesn't mean we have any spiritual authority, that anyone should listen to us.
And I was discussing with one devotee about this point, is that people will give you respect in this world because you have these degrees.
Better than degrees is money. So go out and get a lot of money.
So he was suggesting that, just like in Indian culture, people that had the Brahmin tread, okay, they're the Brahmanas, they're respected. So it's like an etiquette like that, that people will listen from you if you think you're educated, as a preaching technique, that to get the respect of people by.
Is it an authorized preaching technique that's really approved by our acharyas? The idea of wearing a thread comes from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He has the transcendental intelligence to make such a decision, to give all the devotees threads. But he didn't. I never heard from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati or from Prabhupada that all the devotees should have an MA. You know, like a thread. We should have threads and we should have a master's degree. I never heard that one. Did you? It's not coming from our acharyas. So someone else is coming up with this idea that, you know, you're not a real devotee unless you have an MA. You're not a real authority. Where's that coming from? It may be useful. It may be useful for some devotees. And it may be detrimental for other devotees. But it's not coming from... Well, maybe it is. Yes, is it? No. Anyway, yes? I know you have another two questions. But we'll go over here first. And, yeah. Comments on your question. Vishnu Kantabhu.
I was hearing from Radhesham Prabhu, who is actually a master's from IIT Mumbai, and how he is successfully preaching in Pune. So he was saying that in his experience, initially when he was preaching in the beginning, so he used to just, put his normal name and then Bhakti Shastri or something like that, just advertise, in a sense, for calling for programs, yes. Just to say that we are having this Bhagavad Gita class and like that. And in his practical experience for many years, he saw that maximum some 5-10 people will be there, it seems, and mostly old people. And after that, after consulting with senior devotees and what to do and going for different colleges, he started putting Radhesham Das M.Tech IIT. And then he started calling for programs in Bhagavad Gita and so on. And surprisingly, hundreds of people started coming. And mostly all of them are youth devotees. I mean, youths.
Yes.
So then what he did was he started cultivating them. And then initially by grasping them by this, And then after they developed some respect and they understood that this is actually a material upadhi, and later the proper understanding was given. As he quoted many verses from many, like Prabhupada once said that seems that preaching to a college student, one college student is equivalent to making 1,000 other people like that. Because one student from a university, if he becomes a proper devotee, he can influence a huge mass of people, and by which later on they will be purified of this contamination. Of course, this upadhi is a contamination certainly, but people are contaminated, so dovetailing their contamination in bringing them to Krishna consciousness like that.
Sure. But Radhe Shyam Prabhu is a specially empowered devotee, and he's a specialist. He's specializing in preaching to students, and he's really empowered to do it. So I don't know if we can all follow the same example, especially if we don't have an academic degree, and we're thinking maybe I should spend the time and energy to get one for my preaching. Maybe it's not a good decision. If you already have one, okay, then use it. But if you don't have one, maybe there's, you know, time. Life is short. Maybe we're expending too much of our energy and time to get one. Maybe. I'm not saying in all cases. Okay, but he's not an example for everyone to imitate. You had a comment? This side?
In the beginning, you mentioned how in the present state of the living entity can only perceive matter or the external energy.
Yes.
So therefore, we perform devotional service. We have deities and we perform devotional service through the holy name and things like that. So I didn't understand what you meant by through the holy name. Like,
did I say through the holy name?
I don't
know what I mean. What would be meant by we perform devotional service through the holy name? Maybe I came out wrong. What I meant to say is we're using the material energy to connect ourselves with the spiritual energy, because we're starting with material senses and mind. They can be spiritualized by the connecting process, but we have to start with what we have, which is our material assets. And then with our material eyes, we see the deities, and the deities are spiritual, and our eyes become spiritualized. With our material tongue and ears, we hear and chant the holy name, but that holy name is purely spiritual, and our spiritual eyes and ears start awakening by the chanting, but we begin from the material level. What you heard was probably a mistake. I probably said the wrong word. That's all.
Hear through the holy name.
I don't know what that means. Okay, so maybe I said it, but I may have been mistaken. Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, I see. Yes. I said we can start to see the spiritual reality by using our material eyes to see the deity. The deity is Krishna. Usually Krishna, when he comes down in his spiritual, or when he's in the spiritual world in his spiritual form, we don't have access to see him. But he comes down to us and appears to enter matter. Then we can see him. Anybody can see the deity. You may not know what it is, but you can see it. Similarly, anybody can hear Hare Krishna. So we begin to hear about, contact the spiritual energy on the level of auditory reception by hearing the holy name. The holy name, do you hear Krishna's flute playing? Do you hear the cowbells ringing and the boys, blowing on their, because they are, these pastimes are eternally going on here in Govardhan, but we don't hear it, we don't see it. So we have to begin tuning in to those spiritual sound vibrations, begin by the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is given to us. And it's spread all over the world. Everybody knows Hare Krishna. Everyone in India knows Hare Krishna. You want to go to the temple, you just tell them Hare Krishna, and the Rikshawala knows what you mean. So the holy name is everybody's got access to the holy name. You begin to hear on the spiritual level by first of all hearing Hare Krishna. That's what I meant. Yeah. Okay, Dharmadharpa has two more questions. I'll let him get his questions out.
Well, one question I'll ask later outside of class.
Okay.
It was just a little technical point. But you were mentioning how we're going in Kali Yuga, we're going to hell in a wheelbarrow.
In a wheelbarrow. That means, you know,
yeah,
you don't have to walk, you got to ride. You know,
yeah.
Someone's
it's
pushing
like
in a wheelbarrow.
Automatic, right?
It's not a very elegant form of transportation.
I was thinking yesterday that practically in Kali Yuga, practically everybody's going to hell except those who follow Lord Chaitanya.
Okay.
Is it?
Well, other Vaishnavas can avoid going to hell. They can you know, keep their status as human beings and avoid becoming animals, but they can't make progress, improve themselves better than they already are. But if they don't recognize Lord Chaitanya. So other Vaishnavas can avoid going to hell by worshipping Krishna in their own way, even without Lord Chaitanya.
But for materialists, there's no there's no question of the heavenly planets.
There's too much heavenly, hellish influence.
Yeah.
Everyone's getting dragged down to hell. We have a hard time not getting dragged down to hell.
So there's two options. Either you go to hell or go back to Godhead.
You get stated in Vaishnava life. And you may come back to this world again in Kali Yuga. So that is that third alternative, is that we stay in the material world for some time practicing devotional service until we perfect it.
In devotees who take part in Lord Chaitanya's movement but do not perfect themselves in this lifetime, they'll take birth again in a human form, but will they still be connected to Lord Chaitanya's sampradaya? Or
They should be, unless they've got themselves kicked out by serious aparads.
Okay.
You know, but if you're faithful to Lord Chaitanya's devotees, then you should be, your next life should come right back, hopefully you come back to ISKCON, unless you really have done something to get yourself kicked out of ISKCON spiritually. Yeah.
Because I remember a class of Prabhupada said, take the opportunity that Lord Chaitanya is here, don't wait until Kalki comes and kills you. Like,
yes. But that's 327,000 years in the future.
That's lots of births.
Then they'll be up there for a minute, for that much time. Yes. Okay.
Because by improperly performing devotional service, a person can go to the heavenly planets, even while following Lord Chaitanya, like for example in this movement.
Yes, you can get yourself promoted to the heavenly planets, and then you're stuck for a long time.
But then you come back here and you miss Lord Chaitanya's movement.
Yeah.
Okay. So
yeah, I mean, there is opportunity to participate in it on the heavenly planets, but there's a lot of distraction. A lot of distraction to keep people's attention away from the opportunity to participate in Lord Chaitanya's movement. But there is opportunity in the heavenly planets. Sure. Okay. Who was waiting? Dharmadipa was waiting.
In BBT edition, we have, you commented on that word, Purnam. But in Gita Press, it is Purvam. Is it also okay? And how can it be rendered? I mean,
Jiva Goswami in the Bhagavad Sandarbha comments on exactly that. That is that alternate reading. It's, you know, it was recognized by Jiva Goswami back then. And he shows how it means the same thing. I don't remember the explanation. It's there in the Bhagavad Sandarbha. It doesn't really change the meaning to call it, to say Purvam instead of Purnam, especially in the context. There's more said about that Purusha in the following verses, so you can identify exactly who you're talking about, even if you use the word Purvam. It's there. I can dig it up. It's there. It's somewhere in the Bhagavad Sandarbha, the explanation. Okay. All right, why don't we stop now? Thank you, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.